outline. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you're just jumping in with us in the series right now, we're taking some time to go through this New Testament book. And the title today, like your life depends on it. And that's what we would say to someone like who's swimming across a river, right? I mean, they're swimming across the river. Swim, swim, Johnny, swim like your life depends on it. Or someone, hold on, like your life depends on it. Or someone who gets knocked down in a fight would say, come on, go fight like your life depends on it. You know, and I think that's what Peter is going to tell us in this part of the text that we're in right here. He's going to give us four things, four areas that really cause life to overflow, and that's the idea. But we have to understand that there's a difference between biological life and a spiritual, supernatural life. And the difference can be observed in John chapter 10. I didn't give you this verse, but you know this verse, John 10:10, where Jesus warns us about the devil. And by the way, come back next week because we're going to talk about the part where the devil's roaring lion and he's roaring about, you know, trying to devour us. And so we're going to look at that next week. But today we're going to learn how to avoid some of those, or next week we're going to learn how to avoid some of those attempts and make that happen. So I hope that you'll be with us this next week. But today I want to come back to that verse. First of all, John 10:10, it says, but he, the thief that he's talking about here is the devil. So everybody understands that, right? Okay. He does not come, you know, does he not come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now that's true biologically and true supernaturally. That Satan wants to come and to keep us back from our life with God, and he wants us to have that. God really wants us to have, but he also, Satan wants to end our lives. Would you agree with that? Yes. Okay. So good. I need you to keep me going today, will you? So the devil would love for you to make a foolish decision that would cause you to end your life prematurely, one way or the other. I mean, that's just what he wants to do. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you might actually live, but you would have it abundantly, that your life would be, as one translation says, to the full. So Jesus wants you to live, but he also wants you to live life, how? To the full. Now, there are actually two words in the original language of the Bible in the Greek. One is bios and one is zoe. And that we need to understand here. And what he's talking about here is in the second part of the verse is zoe. You see, bios is just biological life. You know, and if you, you know, check your pulse, if you have a pulse, you know, go ahead, just check it right now. See if you're alive. Okay. I mean, maybe you check your neighbor's pulse to see if they're alive. I don't know. So if you're alive, that's good. You're alive. You have bios, right? So like we get a word biology. But zoe is what Jesus came to give to those of us who are alive, that we would have life on the inside, abundant life, supernatural life. But there are so many of us, I think, that are just content to just stop there. I mean, we, you know, he gives us life, and we don't really tap into the abundance of life. He says, I want you to have life, but I want your life to overflow. I want your life to be full. And what Peter is describing here for us is some areas that we can open ourselves up to life in the full. And as we approach these areas with passion and intensity, we will, you know, we seek to grow in what's going to happen. You know, we will literally see the amount of life we experience and it grow. Okay, so I'm going to give you four areas here from the text today that we should focus on and that Peter tells us to focus on. And if you'll take these seriously, if you'll take them so seriously that you will truly live out this idea that your life depends on it, I believe that you will watch God overflow you with blessings. And so you will cause God to do some new things in your heart and new things in your life. And it starts off, if you notice in this text, with the idea of prayer. So the first thing I want you to jot down here is your prayers, that you should pray like your life depends on it. And you should pray like your life depends on it. And if you'll do that, you'll be doing what the Bible says. You'll be praying fervently. So the scripture says, let your prayers be fervent. Or the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplish as much. So fervent in the Greek here, actually, the original language of the Bible means white hot. Means white hot. So like something that you heat to the point that it starts to glow. You know, that's what your prayer life should be like. That's what my prayer life should be like. that they should be prayers that are white hot. Now, that's the opposite of phoned in, okay? I'm just saying, right? That's the opposite of just passively spitting out our prayers. That's the opposite of done through cruise control, which is easy to do if you don't mix up your prayer life. You know, if you just let your status, you know, go through just status quo, if your prayer life is just status quo, it'll be kind of like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, or maybe some of you are more contemporary and it's rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? And I'm thinking, did you just, I mean, what are we even talking about here? I mean, what, did you just include a nursery rhyme in the middle of your prayer or something? I mean, what's going on? But see, you can say and you can just babble it out and it just comes out even without thinking. But that's not how we're meant to pray. Jesus said, quite frankly, don't pray with just vain repetition. Don't just spout stuff out. Think about it. He's saying, you know, think while you pray. You've got to mix up your prayer life. I mean, if you always pray with your head bowed, try praying aloud. You know, if you always pray aloud, try writing out your prayers. And if you're always praying on your knees, you know, get up, take a walk, and pray. And if you're always praying while you walk, get on your knees sometimes. I mean, you just got to mix it up. You've got to keep it fresh. You need to pray fervently. You know, I like how verse 7 in the Passion Translation puts it. You know, notice what he says. You know, it says, since we are approaching the end of all things, what does he say here? Be intentional, purposeful, and self-controlled so that you can be given to prayer. I mean, so he's what he's talking about. And one part of the, you know, do you remember one part of the New Testament says, that we should pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. And I like that because if you look at the actual words in that verse, pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean, you know, constantly occurring, okay? It means constantly reoccurring, meaning it happens and stops and happens and stops. I mean, it's kind of like a text message conversation, right? You know, you would say something, then someone else would say something. You know, there's never really a hello, goodbye kind of thing, you know? So, because you know that when you're talking to someone, you feel like, oh my gosh, I got to respond to this. And so, you know, they text you, you respond, they respond to you, you respond back, and, you know, so, and it just goes over and over. And then there's other conversations where you're kind of like, there's no stopping, there's no starting. It's like the conversation that you have with your wife or your husband or your best friend or somebody, where there's, or your kids, I don't know, where there's no time where you seal up that conversation. It just, you know, it's like, you know, I don't need to hold, you know, hold on here. I need to focus. I'm talking to this person. It's like, you know, this conversation is just ongoing dialogue. And God wants you to have this ongoing dialogue, like, you know, not like, you know, I'll see you next Sunday. You know, it's not like, you know, I'll see you in the morning, you know, when I have my quiet time. Now that that's done, you know, I did my devotion thing. Now that's done for 24 hours. I don't have to talk to God anymore. No, it's where we're constantly picking up where you left off, just talking to him. And he's, you know, here's what's happening. It's like, you know, you're talking on the phone and then you get in the car conversation. Bluetooth picks up in your car. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so it just kicks right over that. The car too picks it up. You know, then you get out of your car. Now I'm at work, and you jump into that mode. I'm talking to God, you know, about this coworker. I'm talking to God about this and that that's going on at work. Just praying without ceasing. It's just a constant, you know, continual on and off conversation. And that's why he says, that as he does, that's how we ought to pray. Men ought to pray and not grow faint, Jesus said. You know, the idea of praying is the opposite of fainting. So the idea should occur to us that we will be weak if we don't pray. So in other words, let me put it another way. We are weak because we do not pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer causes things to change. To think about what happens, it's not like our prayers are just hitting some ceiling. They're actually, you know, did you know that every single prayer comes before God? Every single prayer is heard. Every single prayer is answered, though not always the way that we wish. Amen? So don't stop praying. I mean, you have a child who's a prodigal, keep praying. You know, you have things that you're longing for, keep praying. Don't give up, keep praying. Pray without ceasing is the key to our ability to set aside sins that linger, sins that we struggle with. There is a connection between the sins that we struggle with and prayers that we leave unprayed. And that's why he's talking about praying as he does. You know, picking up a thought that I think he begins really in verse 3 about sinning. Now, notice here in verse 3 what he says. You know, we didn't read this earlier today. It's part of the text, but here it is in your outline and on the screen here. But he gives us a list of sins here, and he says, what does he say here? For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. You know, having what? Pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, you know, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatry. So he's talking about, in other translations, it might say debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. You know, that's putting anything above God. He said, you know, detestable idolatry is putting anything above God, right? Are you with me? And he said, you spent enough time messing with that stuff before you gave your life to Jesus. That's what he means about the Gentiles. And then here's the question, why are you still messing with that stuff? And then here, now I believe that he still has those things on his mind when he brings up the subject of prayer here. And he says, you know, so what's the point? The point is praying without ceasing is the key to unlocking power for clean living. You know, if we want to live a pure life, the strength comes in our prayer life. That's where God gives us the ability. Praying without ceasing is an automatic course correction for sinful choices that we could make. You know, one pastor put it this way, just don't do anything you couldn't do while you simultaneously pray. You know, that clears it up right there, right? I mean, if you couldn't watch that movie and pray, you know, if you couldn't be in that situation and pray, you know, if you couldn't be doing what you're doing on that day, single people, pray. I mean, so often we want to grow. And we want to get rid of sinful things in our life. When we want to see something happen, what do? We make the mistake of straining. I'm going to do it. I'm trying to myself. But the good news, the good stuff doesn't come while you strain. It comes while you remain. Okay, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the what? Branches. And I'm going to make some grapes and I'm willing to do it through you, but only if you... Yeah, connect to me. I mean, it's the vine that makes the grapes, right? Not the branch. I mean, the branch is just a tube, okay? So you snap that branch off and you lay it on the ground. You know, how many grapes is that baby going to make? The answer is zero. You know, zero. Your power is in the connectivity. Your power is in the ability to stay put and remain. And prayer is what causes you to remain planted in the vine so that he can grow fruit in you. I think so many Christians are struggling to grow. I want to grow. I just want to be used by God. You know, just chill and walk with God. Just chill and let your dialogue with God continue throughout your day. And you will watch as he grows grapes through you. You've got to remain in the vine. And as you just watch, he grows fruit through you. All right, your prayers, pray fervently. Secondly, you got to love people. So you got to love people like your life depends on it. That's what Peter says here. So now, what are you going to do if you treat people the right way? You're going to love deeply. You love your people deeply. And he says, above all. Now, that sounds like phraseology that indicates something important to me. How about you, right? Above all. Above all. Notice verse 8 here. He says, above all, love each other. How? Deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and he's quoting from the book of Proverbs in the 10th chapter, by the way. And then he says in verse 9, what does he say in verse 9? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay? Now, you understand that in that day, communities were spread apart and there really weren't hotels and inns like we have them today, like the Comfort Inn or Holiday Inn or Best Western. So what he's advocating is something that was commonly practiced, and it was sort of like an Airbnb before it was cool, okay? So it's like you let someone, if you have a room in your house, you know, or you could dedicate that room to letting somebody stay there, or you could build on an addition, like this room in my house, I'm going to build it out so the people who are traveling could rent this out, or just let someone from the church come and stay the night. I mean, it was a beautiful way of giving somebody that service that they were that was traveling between different places. And I love that on Peter's mind, basically, you know, is intentional steps to foster community. Intentional steps to foster community within the church. Love each other how? Deeply. And if you do that, you're going to have each other's back as you're on the journey. Now, notice he also said that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, you let people get close to you, and then what happens? Don't expose their sins for the rest of the world to see. You see, because what's going to happen when you and I invite others into our lives, we're going to get close enough to see each other. Oh, wow, you're really human. You know? And what do? When we see each other's humanness, what the next step is key. Because the easy thing to do would be to uncover for all the world to see the humanness of each other. But the goal would be to cover those things up with love and to love each other on the journey, to give each other space to grow, to encourage each other through prayer and not through gossip and not through any other the things that make it so difficult to let people close enough to see where we struggle, to see where we need each other. You've got to treat each other above all with love. It's so incredible that you lean into this power and the protection that comes from the body of Christ. You know, that there are other branches connected to the same vine, right? Right? And you need each other. I mean, we need each other to grow. The New York Times reported that the most socially isolated group in this country is people who are, want to take a guess? Between 18 and 24. They said that it's a massive time for loneliness. You know, one study on the University of Yale's campus found that 60% of college students said that they felt socially isolated. You know, what an incredible thing. And in a day of social media where we have more connectivity digitally than we've ever had before, and yet society has created a day-to-day experience where if you don't want to, you don't have to talk to anybody. And you think about how even now, I mean, we're talking to Alexa and Siri, and we're talking to all these things more and more, and we're talking to people less and less. You know, we order things online now, right? I mean, we don't even go out to buy our own food or groceries anymore. I mean, we just let someone else, you know, shop for us or pick up our lunch and bring it to us. But as life more and more breaks down, we have fewer and fewer opportunities just to talk to each other. And surprise, surprise, we're socially isolated. In the article, it talked about how bad loneliness is on the human body. They said that that studies have shown conclusively that to live a life socially isolated from other human beings has the exact same impact on your body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And that there's a similar corresponding damage done to you for loneliness, that it would be the exact same on your physical health as being obese or abusing alcohol. We need someone on the other end of the rope. We need someone in our lives that's encouraging us. Let me just ask you, who do you have in your life that's checking in with you on your soul? Who do you have in your life that's positioned to say to you, how's your soul doing? Who's asking you about your soul? Who's asking you about your heart? Who's encouraging you and speaking life over you? Who's going to tell you some scriptures when you're weak? Who's fighting for your soul to thrive? We need each other. Folks, listen, we're all we got. I mean, I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need to heed the scriptural admonition to show hospitality to one another. You know, as I was walking through this, we had our first onboarding conference call with Visitor Reach this week. And as we were talking about those things, it just, you know, hits me more and more. I mean, as I was doing the research on this thing about how important it is, you know, if the issue is true, I mean, here we have 18 to 24 years olds, you know, just two blocks from us, right? Don't we? You know, and I'm thinking, what a great opportunity to connect with people who are socially isolated, you know. And then I think about, well, what about all the other people in our community? You know, people who are struggling with their kids or their marriage or their, you know, health or their finances or, you know, various other things. I mean, in the community, their jobs, their direction. I mean, there are so many things that people deal with. I mean, and their relationships that are just constantly being broken. You know, and I'm thinking, what a great opportunity for us to connect and to create a place of connection for them, to demonstrate hospitality without grumbling. And especially as they come to us and make life change for us, not the way we feel comfortable, but we change. We change to make them feel comfortable. All right, your prayers, your people, thirdly, your part. Your part in the body of Christ is what we're going to. So number three, we got to serve like your life depends on it. Serve like your life depends on it. You know, you have a unique role. Just turn to your neighbor and says, man, you are unique. I didn't say you're weird or different, okay? I just said you're unique. You know, it's kind of like when you just, you know, you try out or you audition for a play. By the way, my grandson who read the scripture today, Gatlin, he just tried out for a role in Peter Pan in their community, right? And he was so excited on what part he was going to get after the auction, and turns out he is going to be John, right? Do you know Peter Pan's story? So he was so excited about his part. I've already heard some of the songs, all right, from that. Anyway, similarly, within the body of Christ, this masterpiece production of the church, we all have a unique part. And every part is significant, and every part is important. And our part is to be one where we contribute selflessly. You know, your part, you contribute selflessly. And he says in the text, use the gift that you have to serve others. Don't use your gift to serve yourself. Use your gift to serve the other bodies who are contributing selflessly. Listen, I'm getting old. Jonathan mentioned this already, okay? So, not that I was getting old, but you'll get the point here in a minute. The only time part of your body brings attention to itself is when something's gone wrong, right? And all I know is I've got more things going wrong than I used to. Anybody? I mean, you don't notice your shoulder when your shoulder's working good, right? You know, you only think about your knee when your knee is acting up, right? I mean, when every part's doing its job correctly, it's effortless because it's there to serve the rest of the body. It's not calling attention to itself. So our goal should be to find our part and to play it faithfully so that each of us can thrive. There are so many different ways in which we can utilize to serve Jesus that, you know, he's given us talents, he's given us abilities, connections, things that we've been given that maybe someone else hasn't, you know, that we can choose to use them or we can hold them back and hoard them. But God wants you to use those gifts that basically boil down in the gifts. If you read all the gifts that are listed in the New Testament, you know, that Paul talks about and Peter talks about, you know, they basically boil down to two basic categories. One's are speaking gifts and one are serving gifts. And that's why Peter says what he does here. He says, look, if you've been given the gift to speak, what does he say? He said, speak as though you were speaking where God were speaking through you. So how would you speak if God were speaking through you? You'd take it seriously, wouldn't you? I mean, that's an intense thing. You know, every week I'm up here going, God, speak through me. And I don't take that lightly. Why? Because I want to speak as though God were speaking through me, because I believe that he wants to, that he can. You know why? I just think it's important. But as you use your speaking, and by the way, listen to me, the only speaking gifts aren't just to teach in front of a crowd. Did you know that? Right? You know, if we encourage each other with one-on-one conversation, as God encourages your heart, speak the truth to someone else's life. You know, to say a word for them that he's impressed on you, to call out greatness inside of them, to speak as though God were speaking through you. And when we serve, we're to serve as though God were giving us the energy to use that gift, because he is. Now, to be honest with you, I don't always feel like it on Monday, right, for the next week. Okay, it's like a fight. It's difficult. You know, I've had plenty of messages where, you know, I thought I just flew that baby into the ground, right? And someone tells me later, you know, man, that message really spoke to me. And I'm thinking, that's the worst message I've ever preached in my life. And, you know, and they say, man, that really spoke to me. And I say, you know, and the crazy thing is when they tell me what spoke to them, it wasn't any of my main points. But God's still speaking. You're not always going to feel like God's giving you the energy to use your gift either. You know, sometimes you're going to feel tired, and you're going to feel weak, and you're going to feel like, you know, I probably shouldn't even bother anymore. I've been on this team for a long time. I mean, I haven't been getting recognized. You know, it seems like nobody really cares what I'm doing. You know, what does it matter if I don't do it? Folks, God is giving you that energy, and it makes a difference. It's going to take every, listen, this is important for us, so just focus with me right here. It's going to take every single one of us, every single one of us, to do what he's called us to do if we're going to get moving again, okay? Should I say that again? Punch your neighbor, make sure they're awake. If we're going to take this, if it's going to take every single one of us doing what God has called us to do if we're going to get moving again. We've got to serve. We have got to speak, because he's speaking through us and he's empowering the spiritual gift that he has given to us. I want you to look again at verse 11 here. If any one of you has been called to speak, man, speak it as though you were speaking the very words of God. If you serve, serve with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then even mentioned it, you know, he even mentions it, that caused Peter to spontaneously, what he's saying here is it's weird that Peter just suddenly breaks into this benediction. He says, what? To him be the glory and the honor, or the power, forever and ever. Amen. And it's almost like it was almost too much for Peter to think about. Why? Because when you use your gift, and when I use my gift, the result is that God is going to be glorified. The result is that God is going to receive the praise. The result is God is going to build his church. The result is God is going to build our lives. God is going to build marriages. God is going to build, you know, touch our children. He's going to save our grandchildren through the ages. He's going to feed the hungry. You know, to him be the glory forever. I mean, picture Peter seeing, if we do this, can you see what's happening? God's going to get the glory. Take your part in worship. You know, take your part in the praise. Don't hold back your gift. Don't hold back your sacrifice. Don't hold back your contribution. The world needs what you've got. We need your prayers. We need your words. We need your service. Don't get tired. And don't call attention to yourself. So you got to pray. And you've got to love people. We've got to do our part. And then we have to trust God, number four, with our pain, like our life depends on it. Now that's the fourth area I want to talk to you about. I want to talk about your pain for just a few minutes. And this is the part where we acknowledge that life hurts sometimes. It's hard sometimes. I like how J. Vernon McGee put it. He said, "The Christian life is a banquet, but it's no picnic." Don't you like that? I like that. That's really good. It's a banquet, meaning that God's invited us to this feast of life with Him, this feast at His table. And one of my favorite ideas of the church and in Scripture is this idea of sitting around the table, of being at the table. You know, I think really that when you come to it, I just love this image of the table. Now, you have to understand, for me, growing up as a preacher's kid, virtually every Sunday night after evening service, we either had people, back when we had evening services, remember those days, some of you? After Sunday night service, we either had people over to our house, or we were at someone else's house sitting around the table, just the dining table. You know, we might have dessert, we might have just something to drink, you know, a cup of coffee, whatever. And to me, this is the best image of the church. It's just the idea of the feast. I think we've lost that in today's society. I mean, families, I mean, they eat fast food everywhere. They sit down and watch, you know, TV while they're chowing down on their supper. Nobody sits together and just has a family meal together anymore. It just seems like it. And I love that picture of being able just to sit down and to share as a family and to share what's going on with each other. That's the church. It's a banquet. But can we be real for a second? It is no picnic. Walking with Jesus is hard. And life is hard in general. But here's the thing. Walking with Jesus and walking without Jesus are both hard. Would you agree with that? If life is going to be hard either way, you're going to get at some point, you're going to get cancer or have a stroke or be in a car accident or whatever at some point, you know, either way. So hard things are going to happen either way. And I think it's better to deal with hardships, you know, that come to every single human being with a relationship with the Son of God and with other brothers and sisters. And that's why he says what he says about pain. I want you to look here in the what God says here from the Passion Translation. You know, notice what he says. He says, "Dear friends," or one translation here, he says, "Beloved friends," or "beloved guys," you know, "beloved, beloved, beloved, I love you." That's what he's saying. "I love you." Okay? Listen, don't be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Right? If something strange were overwhelming you. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Instead, what? Continue to rejoice. In other words, do the exact opposite thing that comes naturally to you when things go badly for you. Because the natural thing to do is to be shocked at what is happening. It's to tense up. Oh, you know, why is this happening? Oh, God, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? Well, just hold on for a second, okay? First of all, you know that the most natural thing in the world would be for you to, you know, that you think that what you've experienced is just exceptional, right? I mean, you just think it's exceptional. I mean, whenever we hurt, we always feel like no one ever hurt the way I hurt. You know, nobody ever hurts like I'm hurting right now. We all feel that. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we feel like there's no way that I can get through with because this just hurts so bad. You know, but what Peter is saying, resist that tendency. It's not something crazy exceptional that's happened to you. It's just the normal thing of living on this earth, first of all, and then following Christ, which also invites complexity and persecution. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, guess what? The world's going to hate you sometimes too. So it's perfectly normal. Things are going according to plan. So when hard things come your way, don't think that this is something strange, that this is something abnormal. Everything is still going according to plan. And I think it gives us context to remember that lots of other people have suffered the way that we're suffering and have done so triumphantly. Lots of people have faced what you're facing today. Now, I'm not minimizing how much it hurts, okay? Please, But I want you to know that you're not the only person that ever faced it. It's not like something strange has happened. It's not like the wheels have come off the universe, like it feels. In your head, there's like this warning light, you know, warning light, abort, 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 right? I mean, every time. But God says, like, nope, I've gotten other people through this. Whatever you're facing, throughout history, God has triumphantly brought his sons and daughters through whatever you're facing. So don't think that something strange is happening. Don't believe the lies the enemy speaks that says, no one has ever suffered the way that you are. The other lie is this that Satan gives us. You know there's no way out. There's no way out of this. Folks, that is a bold-faced lie from the enemy, okay? Just call it what it is. There's a way through this, and guess what? What did Jesus say? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Would you agree with that? You do believe what Jesus said, right? So there is a way out, right? So I just wanted to speak to you this. You know this. This too shall pass. You will not always hurt like you're hurt today. So you just keep going. Just keep getting up. Nothing strange has happened. It's just the normal stuff that happens to every single person. And hardship comes your way. So just don't freak out. Don't doubt in the storm what God has told you on the shore. Just keep paddling to get the other side like your life depends on it. He said, you know, get going to the other side. You're going to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't you dare set up camp and stay in the valley. You've got to get through to the other side. You see that sunlight? You keep going. You see that light? Just keep moving towards that light. Just keep moving. Rejoice. You know, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that when it comes to your pain, suffer expectantly. Suffer expectantly, for God is up to something. He's working in your pain. But in hard times, we can truly believe that God is going to produce something powerful. You know, we said at the very beginning of this series that pain verifies, it clarifies, and it purifies. It verifies the legitimacy of our faith. It clarifies what's important and what's not. And it has a way of purifying our motives, purifying our hearts. And I'm going to add one more clarifier today to that. And that's this. Pain also weaponizes us and makes us a threat to the darkness, folks. I mean, because of the way it changes us. It makes us like Jesus. It makes us more like Jesus. And he uses the language of the goldsmith here being operated, a smelter, they called it. I mean, and the man who melts the gold is trying to liquefy it so that he can remove the dross so it can become more, you know, Bruno Mars's 24 karat. You know, so when he melts it down, he's able to scrape off the top, and he melts it down again, and he scrapes off the top, and he melts it down again, and a process. And someone one time asked a goldsmith, how do you know when the gold is done? And he said, I know it's finished when I can see my face shining back in the gold. Folks, that's your Father. He wants to see himself. He's removing all things that obscure his image of your heart. That's why he's allowed you to face what you're facing right now. He wants to see himself in you. So come on. He's up to something. So don't give up now. Verse 12 in the Message translation, you know, it's rendered this way. Friends, when life really gets difficult, don't jump into the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, what? Be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. So help and help encourage the discouraged today, because glory is just around the corner. Now, what do you mean by that, Dave? Glory is just around the corner. And he said, you know, in the very first sentence, right out of the gate, he says, the end is near, right? The end of all things is near, right? So what does that mean? Well, one thing is it means that the end of what you're facing is near, right? I mean, it can't go on forever, because when we're in heaven, we're not going to be dealing with any of the garbage that we face here on this earth, right? So the end of your pain is near. The end of your trial is near. The end of your sickness is near. The end of your anxiety is near. The end of your depression is near. The end of all things is near. But when he says the end of all things is near there in verse 7, okay? The end of all things is near. He also means the end of all things, folks. He's saying in the last days. And he's referencing the return of Christ to this earth. You know, when we read the end of all things is near, what is he saying? He is saying, folks, listen, dawn is coming. The dawn is coming. The end of all things is near. Jesus Christ is returning. Now that shouldn't cause us to be in frenzied hysterics. In fact, he said the end of all things is near in verse 7. When he said that, he said, so be what? Clear-minded and self-controlled. Not hysteric frenzy, but hyper-focused. The less time on the clock, the more clear-thinking the team on the court has to be. Okay, he is coming back, folks. He is coming back. You believe that? Then it's time that we get to work, right? Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is that we've got to keep calm and just carry on. We've got to approach people, love people. We've got to approach our prayers, pray like our life depends on it. We've got to approach our heart and approach our pain with a clear mind and quick thinking so that we can respond, so that we can respond like God wants us to do. I like how C.S. Lewis put it, and I'm just going to close with this. He said it in a lecture. Now, keep in mind, when C.S. Lewis wrote, it was between 1940 and 45 when he wrote this, which historically you understand is when World War II was going on. And it was absolute worst things going on in the world at the time. And he said this, if the end of the world is to come and find us, let it find us praying. Let it find us working. Let it find us teaching and reading and listening to music and bathing our children and playing tennis and chatting to our friends over a pint in a game of darts. Let us not find the end of the world. Let us not find the end of the world huddled together and focusing on it like frightened sheep. Our King is coming. And he told us to work until he returns. So let's get busy in Jesus' name. The King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming again. Amen? Would you pray with me?